chapter 12, book of Numbers. Well, they're just beginning. They're going to leave Mount Horeb, or really Mount Sinai, and they're going to head up to a place called Kadesh Barnea. What's going to happen there? They're on the Saudi Arabian side of the Red Sea. They're going to tread north, not very far. Some estimates have it between 4 to 6 weeks is really all it should take. And then they're going to stop at this place that we'll see probably next week now, Kadesh Barnea, and now to go in to seize the promises of the Promised Land. Are the people ready? What did we see last Wednesday night? Day 3 into the trip. We hate this manna. Manna cotti, manna burgers, banana bread, all that kind of stuff. We don't like any of that. And they were really complaining against God's provision. The Bible says that their feet didn't swell. And as I said last week, that might be a little indication that they were fully nourished. It's just they didn't like what God had for them. So God gave them quail. Remember that's coming out of their teeth. And he gave them so much quail, you could walk a day in any direction and you'd be up to your hips in quail meat. How is the next day going to go? You want to see? Chapter 12, verse 1. Then Miriam. Who's Miriam? That's Moses' older sister. If you didn't know, Moses had two siblings. Aaron is the oldest. Miriam is number two. And bringing up the rear is, of course, son number three. There's Moses. So Miriam and Aaron, that's his older brother, spoke. I don't know Greek and Hebrew offhand, but I know people who do. So I read their understandings. Spoke is a verb, and it's in what's called the feminine. So this is letting you know she's saying this. She's the ringleader. She said, "Big brother, come with me."
Where are we going?
We're going to give Moses what for. So Miriam and Aaron, she, feminine, spoke. She's the ringleader against her little brother because of the Ethiopian woman whom he married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Real quickly, I love this proverb. It's Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to hide a matter, but the glory of kings to search the matter out. Now, please understand that if it's an important biblical principle, they're really simple. Those are not really hidden. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's pretty clear. But there are subtleties that you may run across. Most important doctrines are very plainly explained in models. But sometimes you're going to run across something in the Bible that at first glance appears to be a discrepancy. If you know much about Moses, you'll know that in three locations, Exodus 2, 21, and Exodus 4, 25, and then in 18, it says very plainly that Moses' wife is a lady by the name of Zipporah. Or where did she come from? She Ubered in from Midian, if you know the story. Moses leaves Egypt. Why? Because Pharaoh was out to get him. He had killed that Egyptian soldier, and so he traversed that whole way, and now he's in what is today Saudi Arabia. That's the southwestern corner of Saudi Arabia, but the Bible calls that Midian. And when he was there, he ran into Yvonne de Carlo. You know the story. Mrs. Munster, and then he fell in love with her. That's Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. Moses has a wife, and her name's Zipporah. That's what the Bible says. Who's this? Some of you, if you have your King James, it says Cush, but that's Ethiopia. This is a lady from Ethiopia, and he married her. What? It's kind of an interesting thing. It is the glory of God to hide matter. It is the glory of kings to search the matter out. What is going on here? The Bible obviously doesn't know what it's talking about because it's discrepancy. No, pay close attention. Some Bible commentaries are going to try to squeeze Zipporah into Ethiopia. That's a stretch. I mean, I'm open to it, but I don't think so. Some people are trying to say, or some of the commentators, that perhaps Zipporah has died And maybe that's why he's remarried. But remember, last chapter, Jethro brings Moses' family. Now, that might have been minus Zipporah, but I don't think so. You know what I think is really happening here? Right around the first century, there was a historian, a Jewish historian, that at gunpoint or spear point, he was a man of letters. He lived in the Galilee region at the time, and he was standing fast against the Roman incursion, swinging in under a fellow by the name of Pompey et al. And so he's about to get run through with a sword because the Roman legions had overrun the Galilee and the Jews living there. And so they say, wait a minute, hey, you're that Josephus fellow, we heard about you. You're a pretty capable historian. Tell you what, how about you work for us? And be a historian and write down all that you see. No, he might have said, well, then you can die. He's all, I think I'll be a historian right there. That's what you call an executive incentive program. Well, he follows the Romans around, and he is an amazing historian. And we have lots and lots of valuable information about what was going on, really, right up until the time of Jesus, really. And then a little bit after, Josephus says this, that when Moses was there in Egypt, before he left, remember he was 40 years old when he had to split. So before that, Josephus says there was a campaign of Egyptian military led by Moses, and they attacked a city. Did I write that down? Josephus, and also too, by the way, about 100 years later, one of our good and great, really, church historians, a fellow by the name of Irenaeus, he confirms the same story. And he says that this woman, turns out that there was a gal, she was the daughter of an unnamed king of a city there in Ethiopia called Saba, today known as Monroe, and her name was Tharbas. Both Irenaeus and Josephus said, now that would have been what? 1,500 years in front of those guys, they said that before Moses had to leave Egypt, he attacked the city, and Tharbas, the king's daughter, was impressed by his military acumen, and he might have been a good-looking guy, but also could have been political expediency. She sends a letter to Moses and says, I tell you what, if you don't destroy the city, I'll marry you. So she might have been a looker. And so Moses goes, you promise? Yeah, the king is my father. And so evidently a deal was struck. The city was spared, and he married a gal by the name of Tharbas, an Ethiopian. Is that true? I don't know. Wikipedia, that bastion of historical knowledge, they say that, well, maybe it was a made-up story because it was kind of a love story. I don't know. But put your Jesus glasses on. It's not Zipporah. We know that. Did she die and he remarried? Potentially. But I like the notion that 40 years ago, before his encounter with the burning bush, Moses carried on a series of events and he married a gal. 40 years ago. Did Tharbas come out with them when those 10 plagues rocked the society of ancient Egypt? Is she standing right there? I don't know. We just can't say. But keep your Jesus glasses on. Josephus says, before Moses was exiled out of Egypt, he led that military campaign against the city. Tharbas, so impressed, don't destroy the city and I'll marry you. And he does so. 40 years later, is Tharbas still alive? She might be. Did she join the Exodus? We don't know. Is she standing right there? I wrote in my margin, classic. What's classic? Miriam is an active, slanderous sin. Would you agree? She's going to say here in a minute, not only that, Moses, but we hear God too. She had a taste that in Exodus chapter 15 on the way out, when God parts the Red Sea. They make it to the other side. The Bible says that Miriam prophesied. So there was a time when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon her and she felt it and sensed it. And because she was connected with Moses, maybe that gave her some esteem. But now here they are heading toward Kadesh Barnea. And now Miriam wants a part of the leadership of all these people. I tasted God once too. Classic. Miriam is an active, meaning it's happening right now, slander. If this is Tharbas, and if she's not even standing there, then what we have here is Miriam is bringing up an incident that happened 40 years ago. She's an active slander. She's actually an active rebellion, but tries to throw focus off of her sin by bringing up an old sin of her younger brother. At this point, what sin is Moses guilty of? Nothing. She's coming against him. She's tearing down God's leadership so she can be the leader. And by the way, this happens all the time in the church. Would you write three addresses down? We're going to turn there, but before we turn there, let's write them down, shall we? 1 Timothy 5:19. 1 Timothy 5:19. And then write Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13:17. And then Deuteronomy 17:8-13. Deuteronomy 17:18-13. Did you know that God has a lot to say about leadership? Let's start with 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's go to the New Testament. Turn to the New Testament T's and find 1 Timothy. And let's look here at chapter 5. Let's start with verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of a double honor. That's not just we think you're a good guy, we give you respect. That's where we're going to get our word honorarium from. What is an honorarium, you guys? It's some money, some walking around money or meals or really a sense of support. They're worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For scripture says, here's Paul making a case, should you pay your pastors if they're kind of full time? The answer, yes. For the scripture says in Deuteronomy 25, you shall not muzzle an ox while it's treading on the grain. So God has a compassion. So what you would do is you would put your, you would hack off the base of the clump of wheat, and then you would put it in front of the ox, and they were usually turning around in a circle like this, and so their huge weight and cloven feet would dislodge the kernels from the shaft. And so when the cow, because he was doing work for you, your tractor, and he would stop and eat some of the grain, you were supposed to what? Let him. So does God have compassion for animals? Yes, he sure does. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now here's verse 19, and pay close attention. Hey, Timothy, when you're there in Ephesus and pastoring that church, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, if the elders are doing their job, what are they doing? Correct, reprove, and rebuke. Correct, rebuke, and exhort. That's what he's telling Timothy. Now, everybody loves the pastor when he throws an arm around your shoulder and is exhorting you. That's what we like. We don't like when the pastor says, here's what you're doing, and here's what God's word says. You got to stop. And we really don't like it when the pastor says, you haven't stopped yet? We better go to Matthew 18, and I have to rebuke you. You got to stop, else we're going to have to employ spiritual discipline. People don't like that at all. And when elders do that, or pastors do that, do people like that? No. So they get upset. And so it's not uncommon that people are going to sidle up to the pastor, in this case, Timothy, and they're going to say, you know, your elder so-and-so is a great big creep. Now he says, as a rule, don't buy it. But unless there are two or three that are kind of saying the same thing. Watch this, verse 20. Those who are sinning, that's that verb tense, which means they won't stop. They're in active sin. So do leaders, pastors and elders, do they sometimes fall into sin? Well, correct them. But if they keep on, then, Timothy, you have to rebuke them in the presence of all, that the rest of the elders and leaders may also fear. Is there a process for church discipline regarding pastors and elders? Yes. And if you didn't know, we at Harvest, in our bylaws, this is all spelled out exactly on how this works. So, I don't know, Fred's driving down the road and he sees my car parked at the Famous Dave's. No, we got to go so because he's going to see that a lot. He sees my car in some place that I really shouldn't be. So he asked me, hey, Steve, I saw your car at the whatever and the whatever. Were you there? Yeah. What are you doing there? I give him a lame excuse, and Fred says, brother. So he comes along, and hopefully there's a correction. Or if he sees me mishandling somebody, money, or being terrible to somebody, if Pastor Steve is not the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control, should somebody say something to Pastor Steve? Yes. And we in our bylaws, we have an accounting for that. And even if I'm so far out there, I'm all, no, you know, I think you guys are all nuts. There's a mechanism, several mechanisms in our bylaws on how the board or the elders are supposed to conduct themselves at that point. Just want to let you know that. So Steve is not the emperor for life. If I'm in demonstrable sin and it is shown me in the scriptures and these two witnesses say it's not just Fred who thinks you're missing it here, but there are several people that say we see this not going in an appropriate manner. It has to do with them getting a hold of another pastor in the region who will sit in on the process. And if I'm still just stubborn and won't stop some sin, then there's mechanisms that remove me from the presidency of the corporation and the pastor of the church, in case you didn't know that. All right, that's in place. Now with that, here, by the way, next to verse 19, right, Hebrews 13, verse 7, and then write Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 through 13. Write those in. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews, James, Peter. Hebrews chapter 13, let's look at something else. Hebrews 13. Look at verse number 17. Hebrews chapter 13, look with me, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Now that doesn't mean a doormat. And I tell you, I want to see you jump and you tell me how high. Not talking about that. If a pastor or somebody is asking you to do something that's not biblical, you're supposed to stand up. This word, by the way, for submissive is hupotadzo. It means to come under and support. When the Bible says, wives, be submissive to your husband, you're not supposed to be a mindless drone. You're supposed to know your scripture, have a sense of what God is leading you, speak freely with respect, of course, to each other. That's just not one toward the other. That's with both. So wives, your husband says, let's go rob a bank. And you say, I don't think so. And he shows you that verse in the book of Ephesians. You're supposed to submit to me. Not when he's asking you to do something that's not biblical. Does that make sense? There's a balance. Well, this is the same word. As wives submit to their husbands because there's something powerful, especially if that husband is trying his level best to be submissive to the Lord, then the Bible says, let me rephrase, have you ever noticed that in most vehicles there's not two steering wheels? Let me say that again. Have you noticed that in most vehicles there's not two steering wheels? Why? It's just good design. Does that mean that whoever's sitting in the left seat, are they a better human than the person in the right seat? No, it's just that if you're going to get a team or a system in one direction, there really should be one driver. With that in mind, the Bible does not make men smarter and women less. We are different. Back to this study here. Verse 17. Those you in church, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. There's a bit of a romantic notion, I think. Steve Jobs is cool, you know. He only works one day a week. You know, he just works on Sunday or whatever it might be. That's a misconception by many. Wouldn't it be fun just to study your Bible all day and then get to sit behind a microphone and dispense your great wisdom? Is it fun teaching the Bible? Oh, yeah. But is there more than just teaching the Bible to be a pastor or a shepherd of God's people? Yeah. Rick, well, we should have had that video of the sheep that gets pulled out of the ditch. Watch this. Come on, you sheep. Wee, the sheep is free. Wee. Doink. Thank you, Rick. That's good work right there, Rick. Can we see it one more time, Blake? Hit the go button again. Come on, sheep, you're going to die if I don't get you out of here. Sheep, help me, Pastor. Pastor, help me. Okay, see you, Pastor. I'm out of here. Wee. Boink. I'm going to resist the urge, Michael, to comment on that section. Look at the kid. Dad, what are we supposed to do now? Slow motion. Excellent. I love it in the ditch. All right, that's enough. My, oh, my. Now, by the way, that's all of us. Are you okay with that? Any of us can be that sheep at any time. I mean, some days are better than others. We're walking great with God, but how many of you have ever grabbed the steering wheel away from the Lord again? And you want to go right back to your vomit. That's what the Bible says. Ew, we say to the dog who returns to his own vomit. But that is us. There's something within us that we know better than God. And so I personally am going to have to give an account of everyone who comes through that door. I'm going to have to stand before the Lord and explain to him, here's what I tried to do with all of those beautiful, lovable sheepies that you love so much. I fed your sheep, I hope I can say. I was not concentrating on the best-selling Christian book. I was not given to the kinds of teaching and topical studies that are guaranteed to pack them in, you know. I'm doing my level best to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, because that's what Jesus did and that's what Paul did. We've been seeing that on Sunday mornings. But I'm going to have to stand in front of the Lord and all the people that have ever come through this door. Did I feed God's sheep? Also, that's not all. The good shepherd, by the way, does feed his sheep. He makes them lie down beside still waters and green pastures. You know what else the shepherd has to do? What does he have in one hand? He has the crook. Easy there, little sheepy. What's in the other hand? What's the club for? Bears. Lions and tigers and bears. Absolutely. Did you know that I will also have to give an account of the people that were here and it was not their real interest to really try to help God's people? There's something in them, an open door. Some of them were saved. Many of them perhaps were not. But they were wolves in sheep's clothing. What did I do to protect God's sheep? Have I said from the pulpit, you can't be sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Have I, through the course of some conversation, discovered that some of my sheepies were stuck in a ditch? And I had to correct, rebuke sometimes, and exhort. I'm also going to have to give an account of that too. Did I say hard things sometime to essential people to the church? What do you mean? You can't tell me that. Both Nicole and I have heard. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I have done for this church? Actually, I've heard that. You can't correct us. You lose us, you lose everything. We've heard that on more than one occasion. And then there's the enemy, too. When we had to correct sometimes folks that were pretty important to the church and to my heart, but then when they wouldn't respond to Matthew chapter 18, and it really came down to, we're not going to do what you ask us to do. We had to ask them to leave. And then on some occasions, I had to stand on this stage and go over with the rest of the body. Now, is that hard or is that easy? It's really hard. Because on a Sunday morning, don't make people uncomfortable. Right? But we decided that what we want to do is we want to do God's word. And God's word says if they won't listen to the one, take two. If they won't listen to the two, take them before the what? The whole body. Pastor Steve, what about all the visitors on that day? Sometimes we said if Harvest Family is not really your church, you're kind of visiting, you are free to leave. But if you consider Harvest Family your church, you need to stay. And we handled some tough family business. Is that seeker-friendly, pack them in the aisles type stuff? Why? Because Nicole and I fear God more than somebody's wallet. Well, you're not going to get very big doing that. You misunderstand. We don't open the doors to have a big church. We open the doors because God told us, feed my sheep. Amen? All right. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Now watch this. And let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. What if the pastor says, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to offend? Well, then is that going to benefit the body of Christ at large? Is it going to benefit that person? As the Bible says, they are sinning, they are self-sabotaging. No. Now, next to this one, please write Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 through 13. Let's turn there. If it's important, Deuteronomy, please. 17. If it's important in the New Testament, there's going to be a model of it in the Old Testament. We just heard, please be submissive or really supportive to those in leadership and do what they say. That's the precept. You want to see the model? Look in the Old Testament. You're in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's start with verse number 8. So here we're back to Moses and all the people of God. At this point in Deuteronomy, this is after their 40-year sojourn in the desert, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. So here's what God says. Hey, Mo, verse 8. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Verse 9. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to judge there in those days. And inquire of them, they should pronounce upon you a sentence of judgment. Okay, got that? Does that sound pretty good? Look at verse 10. Then you shall, please circle that. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you. This is not the Levites just pulling stuff out of their pocket. This is them searching the scriptures. There are over 613 do's and don'ts, and then the punitive action that should follow when somebody is convicted of breaking one of those laws. So it's all there. And the Levites, of course, were steeped in this. This is what they did all the time. You shall do according to all that they order you. Verse 11. According to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you. Remember, they're not coming from some book or a pastor manual. They're coming out of the scriptures. According to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you. And you shall, there it is again, do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Well, what if I don't like what they said? Verse 12. Now the man who acts presumptuously, from the root word to presume, he's presuming that they're full of beans and he's right. I'm not going to do that. Now the man who acts presumptuously will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or their judge, that man shall enter a year-long discipleship program. That man shall what? Please say it with me. They shall die. Ooh. They shall die? Yes. Why? Because you have to put away the evil from Israel. Right in your margin here, I can't remember the address, but King Saul was rebellious, and finally, the last time, the prophet of Israel, Samuel, says to him, you're done. Please, says Saul, 0 for 3. I've done everything that the Lord has asked, he tells Samuel. Then what's the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? Oh, those. You were supposed to not bring those with you. They're for the temple. Who's that guy standing right there? Oh, I was supposed to kill him, wasn't I? But he's really good with our IT department. He's good with Sunday school. He's got great skills. What did it tell you to do with him, Saul? Kill him. He turns to leave, does the word of God in the form of Samuel, and brokenhearted Saul grabs him and his tunic tears. Samuel looks down. So has the kingdom been torn out of your hand. Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. And rebellion is the same as witchcraft. I'm just giving them a piece of my mind. That's what Miriam thought. I've got it right. I hear God like everybody else does. But you've just told a 40-year-old tattletale, and you're bringing that up to besmirch and to elicit distrust of the people of God for my leader. Did you see that here? If they don't do what the priests tell them to do, they are to what? Be killed. And you know what happens quite often around here. Pastor Steve, I got a question about such and such. All right. Here's my situation. What do I do? Well, the Bible says A, B, C. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. Now, am I supposed to pull out my gun and shoot him? No. Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. But there's going to be something that's going to die, isn't there? There absolutely is. All right. Back to our book of Numbers. Back to our book of Numbers, chapter 12. This is a classic. Miriam is the one, pardon me, in active sin, happening right now. She's slandering. Proverbs 6 says, God hates that. It's an abomination. She's doing it anyway, and yet she's tearing down Moses. What sin is Moses guilty of at the moment? Nothing. Harvest, it happens all the time. Now verse 2. Cooking right along. Verse 2. So they, Miriam and Aaron, they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Is he the only one who can hear God? Now remember, in Exodus 15, about a year ago, Miriam was, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon her and she prophesied. You know what she's saying? You remember that little prophecy thing? I hear God too. Has he not spoken through us also? Oh, we hear God as easily as you do, Moses. Really what the name of the game here is envy. What is envy? I like what John Corson says. Envy, you want something more than what God has already given you plenty of. I wish I could think of stuff like that. You're wanting something more of what God has already given you plenty of. Psalm 84, God will withhold no good thing for those who love him. Meaning, if you're really with the Lord and trying to do his word and will, and there's something you don't have, no matter how bad you want it, why don't you have it right now? Because it's not what? It's not good for you. We hear God too. We're smart. We read our Bibles. We can lead God's people just as good as Moses. Parenthetically, real biblical godly leadership, if you haven't heard, is hard. Not easy. Let me rephrase. Let me say it again. Real biblical leadership means making tough calls that are largely unpopular. Are you going to cave? God's biblical leadership is hard. And like Jesus and like Paul, when you teach God's actual word, all of it, and then you live God's word, those that are not will hate you for it. You sure? How did Paul die? He was martyred. How did Jesus die? He was crucified. How did all 12 of the apostles, aside from Judas, 11 I should say, how did all the 11 disciples, did they spend their twilight years on a rocking chair in a sunny porch? What happened to them all? Please say it with me. They died. A horrible death. Thanks a lot, Steve. I don't think I want to be in ministry. The Bible will also say, he that desires the office of a pastor or an elder, that's a good thing. But here's the real key. You leaders that feel a sense that God wants you to step up and step out, I applaud that. Are you ready to go through his university to get there? What's Jesus' university? Squishing, crushing disappointment. And here's the hard one. People who you would just swear are on the same page with you, and you have wept with them and cried with them and been over at their house past midnight on a number of occasions. And those are the ones who slipped the blade between your ribs. Here's the thing, not just once, but over and over. Remember, like Jesus and like Paul, like all the disciples, when you teach God's actual word and then live it, those who don't will hate you for it. Note to church leadership, if huge crowds all or mostly think you're pretty wonderful week after week, be careful. What? Romans 8 verse 7 says, the carnal mind, the one who's fleshly, the carnal mind, that could be saved or not saved actually, somebody who's letting the flesh do in the driving, the carnal mind hates God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you hear that, Harvest? People who are carnal may be nodding with you, wonderful, and if they are agreeing with you more often than not, because your wonderful topical series of teachings just tickles their hearing bone, I don't know that that's a good thing. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Luke 6, verse 26, woe to you, said Jesus, when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. If you can scan a stadium full of humans and they love this pastor week after week, That is not necessarily the badge or the stamp that that's a man of God. I'm just telling you. Who did the crowd largely demand? Let's take a quick review. They demanded Saul. We want King Saul. He is head and shoulders above. He's a giant of a man. And he looks really good on television. Cortez Masto. Now, have you heard those? My goodness. Whoever your candidate is, I'm sick of those guys. We want King Saul. He's a giant of a man. Samuel, of course, is like, wow, God. Don't worry about that, Samuel. They don't hate you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They think that Saul is a giant of a man. They're convinced he's the best man for the job until God shows him a bigger giant. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, what did all the people, and I mean all the people in Jeremiah's case, who did they clamor for? For Jeremiah? They clamored for the false prophets. They clamored, forgive us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. And you know in the future, you know what the crowds are going to yell for? The Antichrist. As a rule, Harvest, I just noticed, I've been in the church a long time. When a very large group of people that look good on a Sunday, but then they're living like they do the rest of the week, when you can get a great big crowd of those people nodding in hearty agreement, we love this place week after week, I don't know if that guy's bringing the word like he should. In chapter 16, we're going to see the Korahs. They're going to shout for Korah. It's a couple chapters away. And 250 men other than Moses. That's for a couple weeks. Discontent with church leadership? It happens. But please, Harvest, please do your job first before going after their job. What's my job? Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Then lead me in the way of everlasting. I must deal truthfully and biblically with my discontentment with godly leadership. Take it to the Lord. And it very may well be that they're not doing something correctly. Well, even then, are you supposed to whisper that to somebody else in the hallway? No. What are you supposed to do? You go to them alone. And if they will not hear you, you take two witnesses. And if the pastor won't hear them either, it's not like you can take him before the church, that's the time when you pray and fast for him, but it may not be the church for you. But I got to tell you, that's pretty rare as a rule. Please remember, Harvest, be careful of your discontentment. If you don't deal appropriately with that, you're going to start complaining. And once it leaves your mouth, the demons that over that guy who's also complaining, unified animosity, it's a very real spiritual thing, as real as gravity. The demons in charge of both you guys are going to make sure that you meet, and you will meet, whether on Facebook or in the hallway or in the bathroom or in the parking lot. When you're complaining, I want you to notice, you will have someone complaining against the same thing come across your notice very soon. And don't think it's because we're so smart and the pastor is so dumb. Be careful of your discontentment, otherwise it's going to lead to complaining. And if it's coming out of your mouth, you are moments away from active rebellion. And rebellion always leads to what, you guys? Shipwreck. Titus chapter 3, verse 11 says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Why? Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. That's Titus chapter 3, verse 11. Reject a divisive man, Titus, after the first and second admonition. Why? Because that person is warped and sinning and he's being self-condemned. What does self-condemned mean? It means they are currently in the process of blowing up their lives and their marriages and their jobs and your church. Are you sure? Now we are in verse 3. What does God think of Miriam's logic? What's her logic? Well, we hear God too. And don't forget, little bro, I was the woman prophesying, just saying. And the Lord heard it. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Verse 4. And suddenly the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So go to the tabernacle. That means in front of the Lord and God's house, and so that everyone will see. So the three came out. Verse 5. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And I wonder, you two out of the cloud, bring me Miriam and Aaron. Like the cowardly lion. Was that what they were doing? Or remember how sin is deceptive. How come the devil doesn't know that he's going to lose? Because he believes he will win. That's why. How? Because sin is deceiving. When you're in it, you would swear that you're not. What was the guy in the pig pen? The Bible says that a great famine hit the land, and he is the one who took all of his money. Shouldn't have. Pretty insensitive of his father. And he lost it all, and he began to be in great want. And then the Bible says the only job he could get was feeding pigs. And that classic little thing. And he longed to fill his belly with what the pigs were eating. You ever been that hungry? And at that moment, here's what he was thinking. Pig slop is delicious. Now, is pig slop delicious? But when you're in it, you would swear. Sin is deceiving, and Lucifer is the most deceived of all. That's why he does what he does, and he won't quit. And I wonder if Miriam and Aaron are also thinking, because the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and they're so deceived, I wonder if they're all, yeah, Aaron, here we go. You give them what for, God. You tell Moses what a creep he is. I don't know that that's what they were thinking, but I wonder. And both of them went forward, and then the Lord, said, hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him. Remember, she was a prophet, at least for one little stretch of time, Exodus chapter 15. I will make myself known to him, or her, in a vision. I speak to him, the prophet, in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house, and I speak with him face to face. Whoo! Wait a minute. Doesn't the New Testament say that no man can see the face of God and live? Yes. Well, who was he meeting with? I don't think the Father, in that sense of the term. Oh, he was meeting with God face to face, all right, but it wasn't the Father. It was likely Jesus Christ. Whoa, your Einstein brain just blew up. How could it be Jesus? Remember, when he got his resurrected body, he ascended off of the Mount of Olives. He's been hanging with the Father in the multidimensional place where God lives, where there is no linear time. And in his new body, it would appear that Jesus can step back into linear time wherever he wants to. He talks to Joshua in front of Jericho. He wrestles with Jacob. And there's a number of occasions, if you keep your eyes open, you're going to see a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Actually, that's misleading. Not pre-incarnate. He, in his resurrected body, was ascended into heaven. His post-resurrection multidimensional body. What do you mean multidimensional? Remember, in the upper room, Jesus is not there, and then all of a sudden, what? He is there. He's multidimensional. He can pop into linear time and space, it would seem, wherever he wants. And I'll bet you 5 million angel bucks, that's who's talking with Moses. Face to face. I speak with him face to face, Miriam. Even plainly and not in dark sayings or riddles. I tell him straight up. and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid when you speak against my servant Moses? Oh, by goodness, I wrote in my margin. Wow! Made myself dizzy right there. Hold on a second. Now, you see the gravity of this scene. The cloud. All the people. Moses, it's not my battle. It's the Lord's battle. And here comes that voice. How dare you speak to my man? How is it that you are not afraid of your rebellion and sin? Now, if we were to film this, a swell of music, you know, and I'd see them smoting knees. But Harvest, when I open my mouth against the Lord's anointed, a pastor, an elder, or someone charged with the high responsibility of trying to keep the body of Christ taut and healthy, why are you not afraid when you do that? Wow. First of all, Miriam was a prophetess, Exodus 15. God, hey, just because I used you that one time, do you really think you have the character, the guts? Are you willing? Do you even have the aptitude or the inclination to get back up and go back in? Well, how often? A lot. You have the guts and the humility to do Moses' job? You think so? Because you had a taste of anointing? It's another classic mistake in the church. Just because God might have used you powerfully, you are not the power. I'm speaking to myself. Steve, if ever God moves through you in a powerful way, careful. You don't ever think that that was you. It wasn't. It was me. You are not the power. You do not know better than a biblical pastor. Verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Now remember, this is a death sentence, not right away. One physician described leprosy as death by inches. Because you know what leprosy is? It attacks the nerve sheaths in such a way that your pain pathways, they get lost. So when you touch something sharp, you recoil because the brain, the pathway of pain says get your finger off of that hot stove or from that sharp tack or nail. It's an important thing. Why? So that you don't injure yourself or injure yourself further. You sprain your ankle. Ow! Is it painful? Well, yeah. And why is it painful for like the next month? So that you will baby it, so that you will be careful of it, so that you will tend and care to it. If you don't have that, you sprain your ankle, you've damaged the ligaments, even tendons, and you can't feel the pain, you'll clomp along like nothing's wrong. And you're going to sprain it again, this time worse. And you'll keep damaging yourself until the thing loses blood flow and gets black and drops off. That's leprosy. Is pain fun, Harvest? But can God use pain? Yes, because it alerts you that something needs attention. What a powerful model of sin is leprosy. She's dead. Wow, first of all, Miriam was a prophet, and she thought all that. And also, too, remember, it's another classic mistake of the church that they think they have it. And then leprous. Wow, seriously, God, why does she have the death sentence? Because it was. By the way, remember, this is not just about Miriam. This is a powerful statement against envy. Powerful statement and model against envy. What do you mean? Well, what is covetousness and envy? It's wanting more of something that God has given you plenty of. Psalm 84, for God, the Lord God, is a sun provider, a shield, a protector. The Lord will give grace, forgiveness, restoration, and glory, promotion and influence. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you're trying to walk with God with fruit and you don't have the it, why? Because it's not good for you. Why can't I teach? Why can't I lead, start, found, lead a small group or a teaching? Well, it's because that Pastor Steve is so controlling, that's why. Harvest, is it ever just going through the Bible for grins and giggles? Is the Bible fun to read and study? Of course. But as soon as anyone steps into the office of let me shepherd you through this, do they now have a tall responsibility? Yes. And too many people took a course one time, and now I could probably lead a group just fine, thank you very much. Really? Are you going to C-R-E? What? That's what Paul tells Timothy. Correct. Sometimes rebuke as well as exhort. Well, can I just do the exhort thing? Because I really like people to like me. If you step in any way into a place of that role of shepherd, are you going to be the full shepherd and teach the hard things and pray and fast and intercede for the sheepies who keep going in one ditch after the other? Will you, in your fine little Beth Moore study and leading it, facilitating it, are you going to put on that crook and the rod? Will you say the hard things and will you stick to it? Or, Steve, really, we're not that interested. We just want to get together and get into God's word and smile at each other. Do you see the gravity? What am I supposed to do with my discontent? Psalm 139, search me, O God. For most in the church today, I just keep changing churches until I find one that will let me do all the things I really want to do. And there are churches that will let you. You do Sunday school, come on in. And they'll hang a name badge on you within the first 3 weeks you're there. Play an instrument in a beautiful fashion, jump right on in. You play drums, nobody asks you if you're truly born again and where's the fruit over time. If you have a talent, this culture loves talent over character. Talent is what I can show at any given time and people fall in love with you. What's character? What do you do when no one's looking? Let's finish up quickly. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin upon us." But you're so guilty. It's a model of the gospel, by the way. Forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed as when he comes out of his mother's womb. It's another model for envy, you guys. Envy will eat you up if you don't deal with it. What a picture. Death by inches. Verse 13. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Check out Moses. Right in your margin here, Matthew 5, verse 44. You have heard, said Jesus, that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I like the logic of that. But I say to you, love your what? Enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Seriously, Jesus? You want to be a leader in God's house? You better have this one. You better have it down. I'm telling you, you teach God's word as it should be taught, and you stand in accountability as having to give an account to those people, and you fast and pray and make the calls and get blown up time and time again for doing so, you better have this one down. People that you literally have shed tears over And then you hear back from the other church that they go to now, they are shredding you. And then you think, I don't want to do this anymore. Whoa. Why were you doing it in the first place? That's going to check your heart motive real fast. You have heard it said, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. But I say, pastor, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Then you're a son of the Father. By the way, what if Moses did not have a humble, selfless heart? How'd he get that heart? It was hammered into position on the anvil of pain and suffering and rejection. What if he didn't do that? What if he said, you know, Miriam, dude, girl, you know, you're killing me. Yeah, look at that leprosy, baby. Everybody see? See the leprosy? I was right. Whew. You'd better not be a pastor. What if Moses was like that? Miriam would be dead. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had done nothing more than just spit in her face, then wouldn't she not be ashamed, really ceremonially unclean, in 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. That's a reference to Deuteronomy 25, verse 9, you guys. That was the punishment for not building your brother's family. Oh, my goodness. Also, this is another model. Envy separates us from true fellowship. And because I'm destroying the true life of God's people, I better get out. Verse 15, so Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days. That's not seeker-friendly. Do you see the model harvest? What did Titus 3, verse 11 say? Reject a divisive man. Why? Because knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, and he's blowing up his life and everyone around them. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. Verse 16, and afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Mount Rose Highway. That's where they went from there. Amen, you guys. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This was a powerful one. It surely was. It surely was, Lord. Well, of course you get to say all that because you're the pastor. Stop beating up on us. Lord Jesus, what you have called us to do, you have equipped us to do. What ministry, Lord, you are building me toward, you have knit those skills and aptitudes together in my mother's womb. You did that. Lord, I want to thank you that your economy is a beautiful one. Whatever God wants you to do, he prepares you to do so. And for those, Lord, who desire the office of bishop or pastor, that's a good thing, says the Bible. But are you willing to go through my university? Are you willing and will you sit patiently when you are torched and ignored one time after the other? And when no one is looking, what are you doing to and with in your own mind? How are you handling the people that are difficult? Those people that God will see to it will come to you and destroy you, usually not to your face. What are you going to do when you hear about that? Are you going to be like Moses? Lord, forgive her. Harvest is my simple opinion and my very limited perspective. But I don't think there's a whole lot of people who really and truly do want to live your Bible. They say they do. They'll jump very high on a Sunday and they'll shed a tear if the song is particularly moving. And boy, is it fun to be a part of a whole lot of people moving, hurting in the same direction. And when there's a sense of, we look at us and our big this and our packed that and our ministry over here. Okay, but are you sleeping with your girlfriend? Are you drinking when you really shouldn't be? What are you watching on the internet when no one's watching you? What goes on in your heart when you are bugged at somebody or you're shredding them? If that is pervasive in a large group of humans, that is not a successful ministry. Well, what is? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two principles hang all of the law and the prophets. If it is still in your heart that you would want to say, along with Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me," that's a good thing. But you better understand and hold on tight, because the ride is going to get bumpy from here. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, I would commit to your study this week. And realize that none of us can get there except if we keep giving the steering wheel to you. Lord, I want to lift up every pastor and every elder and every deacon, Lord, everybody, every board member of every church in our Truckee Meadows. We have no idea what they're going through. And we pray, Lord God, your protection, your provision, your healing, your leading, and your guidance for them. We pray, Father, that Calvary Chapel, Summit Church, The Rock Church, Grace Church, Reno Christian Fellowship, Sparks Christian Fellowship, Life Church, those are the ones that just come to mind. We pray, Father, that you are moving powerfully, boldly, wonderfully, and people are getting saved and converted. And I want to thank you for the pastors in every single one of those churches. May you hold them close to your heart, bring healing to their disappointment and rejection. And may, Father, you continue, Lord God, to prompt them as you did Peter, "Feed my sheep." We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. 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 Hey, we'll see you on Sunday, everybody.